Please be seated and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 2, actually the end of chapter 1 in your Bible. But it's essentially Jonah chapter 2. We began this little book of the Old Testament last week, and we continue now. Jonah, one of the minor prophets. So if you're not that familiar with the Bible, right about the middle is the Psalms. Go right, and you'll get out of the poetic books and into the prophetic books. The prophetic books are Isaiah through Malachi, the rest of the Old Testament. And so Jonah is just before Obadiah, or just before Micah, and just after Obadiah. I can still hear pages moving. You know, when the preacher says, turn to a minor prophet, it always takes longer to find. And never in my ministry have I ever given page numbers, and I never will, because it's good for us as Christians to know where the books are. And page numbers are just cheating. If I published Bibles, there'd be no page numbers on them. It would just be the books, because we need to know the books. Men, if you know all the scores and stats of sports, then you can learn where the books of the Bible are. The Old Testament book of Jonah, beginning at chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, as we pointed out last week, the book of Jonah is really about God's compassion upon wicked people. Not only the Ninevites, who were very wicked, and we went all into the history of the Assyrians and how brutal of a people they were in war, but also upon Jonah himself. The gospel is not merely for the unbeliever, it's also for the believer. It's not just the outsider who needs to hear the good news again and again, and needs to repent, but it's also the insider. We're constantly being brought back to repentance because we constantly struggle with our own sin and our own ways. We are all in need of God's grace. Jonah is a man who needs to rediscover the gospel, and indeed we all are in one sense. As I said last week, Jonah's story is our story. Not just once in life, though we may have some Jonah moments in life, but again and again, all of us are like Jonah on some level, resisting God's will, slow to appreciate his compassion and his mercy on the wicked, minimizing our own sin while maximizing the sin of others. We are all like Herman Melville described in his epic Moby Dick, Presbyterians and pagans alike, dreadfully cracked about the head and sadly in need of mending. And so we come to hear God's word, we come to receive the supper each week because we need mending. God is still mending us. That's that process of sanctification. It takes a long time to mend Presbyterians and pagans who are cracked about the head. And we're hearing his word now so that our faith will be strengthened, so that we'll be convicted of our sin, so that we'll see ourselves in Jonah and ultimately be brought to the one to whom Jonah foreshadows, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here in chapter 2, which begins at verse 17 of chapter 1, we hear of Jonah's rescue, Jonah's repentance, and Jonah's restoration. And the reason why I say it begins at verse 17 is you can see how it's all locked together. Verse 17, a fish comes and swallows up Jonah. Then you have this psalm. If we just heard it read and we didn't know it was from the book of Jonah, we might think it was one of the psalms. And then it ends in verse 10 of chapter 2 with Jonah getting puked out by the whale. And so here we have a whole section of this book that is locked neatly together in grammatical structure. But we hear in it Jonah's rescue, Jonah's repentance, and Jonah's restoration. First of all, there's Jonah's rescue. It's really important for us to understand that this fish was not God's punishment of Jonah. I think in a superficial way of thinking about the story, we tend to think, well, Jonah was rebellious, and so God punished him by putting him in a fish. But that's not the case. The fish is God's rescue of Jonah. Jonah was about to die. Remember, Jonah was tossed overboard in a very violent storm. Now, we can imagine or try to imagine how terrifying that must have been. I've never been in a storm like that. I've asked a couple Navy veterans. I was an Army veteran, so we were always on the land. But I asked a few Navy veterans if they had been in storms, and they were describing it. And it doesn't sound like anything I'd ever want to experience. And if you've been watching any of the video clips from the news of the hurricane on the East Coast, I mean, you can see how terrifying it must be to be on a ship. But now let's imagine not being on a modern ship made of steel with computers, but being on an ancient ship made of wood, and you have nothing but oars and sails, and you're in a violent storm in the Mediterranean, furious winds, horrific waves up and down, swells taking you low and then up high, wind ripping through the ship, chaos, it's ferocious, and then over he goes. And even a good swimmer could find it difficult to keep his head above water and to stay oriented, and that's Jonah. And we get the idea that he probably wasn't an Olympic swimmer. He may have swallowed some water. At some point, he loses consciousness. He's probably trying to keep his head above water. He no longer has the safety of the ship. He is away now. He is on his own. He has nothing on which to hold or to cling or float. And at some point, he begins to sink. At some point, he probably loses consciousness, and down into the dark waters he goes. And while the storm above begins to settle down, Jonah was about to drown. It had come to this. This is where running from God had got him. He was in over his head, spiritually and physically. Those are the last moments of his life. What would be going through your mind if it was the last moment of your life? What would be going through your mind in the last moments of your life if you knew you had been rebelling against God, running from God, spurning his word, ignoring his word, and here you are? But God had not forgotten Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, I have to say, we have to avoid the temptation to get preoccupied with the mechanics of how this happened. Maybe it's a blue whale. Maybe it's another fish that we haven't yet discovered that existed once in history. Who knows? Maybe there's been stories of people being swallowed up in fish and then living to... It doesn't really matter, and I don't really care, because that all misses the point. The whole point is this is supposed to amaze us. It's supposed to cause us to scratch our head. People don't get swallowed up by fish and then live to tell about it. That's the whole point. And if it happened once upon a time here or there, or they're just urban legends, it doesn't really matter. This is something supernatural. Getting swallowed up by a fish and then living to tell the story is something that amazes us. We should find it bewildering. Only the God who creates the heavens, the earth, the sea, and continuously governs them at all times could cause something like this to happen. And really, if we have a hard time believing this, then how can we even believe the resurrection of Christ, which is even more fantastic? Coming back from the dead and being glorified. We're talking about the God who made the heavens and the earth and spoke them into existence. The point of the fish swallowing Jonah is not just to give us an old fish story or something interesting to talk about, but the fact that God rescued him. It's a rescue. God did not give up on this self-righteous prophet who wanted to do everything his own way. Had God given up on Jonah, he would have let him drown. He easily could have done that because God didn't need Jonah. He didn't say, I've got to rescue this guy because only he can go to the Ninevites. Well, God could cause anybody to go to the Ninevites. Remember what Jesus said, these rocks could sing praises to the Lord if the Lord willed it. The Lord can use anybody. And we need to remember that. He doesn't need any one of us. God is not needy. We are needy, but not him. But God was doing something else. There's something else going on here. He's picking Jonah because Jonah's the perfect guy, in one sense, for this job. He's doing a work in Jonah's heart. Jonah lacked compassion, lacked mercy toward others. And God was doing something in this man's life. This really wasn't about the Ninevites so much as it was about Jonah. It's the only prophetic book that is more about the prophet than it is about the people to whom the prophet is speaking. It's very unique in that sense. You see, Jonah was in need of God's rescue, not just rescue from drowning, but rescue from the hardness of his own heart. And we all need rescue like that. We're all like Jonah, badly in need of mending. Jonah's problem was that he was self-righteous, judgmental, lacked mercy. He looked down on pagans, people like the Ninevites. They offer to idols. They're outside of God's covenant. They're the wicked. They're the law. God's wrath will come upon them. He has no desire to see them saved, really. I mean, if God wants to save them, that's his business, but he has no concern about them. And rather than finding his identity and self-worth and the steadfast love of the Lord, Jonah found his identity and his self-worth in his own morality and in the fact that he belonged to Israel and he wasn't one of these pagan dogs. And so from God's perspective, Jonah was the perfect man to go to Nineveh. I'll take you, Jonah. And he deliberately brings Jonah into this horrible situation in order to do a work of grace in his heart. God's love for his own, it means that he will continue to sanctify us, even when we don't see our need for sanctification. We often are like Jonah. We don't see how badly we need God's mercy until it's all taken from us, everything that gives us some sense of security. But God did not give up on Jonah. And he won't give up on you. Maybe you're like Jonah. Maybe you struggle with self-righteousness and a lack of compassion toward outsiders. Maybe you tend to base your self-worth and identity mainly on how hard you work or the things you've accomplished or how moral you are or how you're a good person. And so naturally, you look down on those who you perceive as lazy or immoral. Maybe you have a tendency to disdain those who believe or practice something different from you, and you feel superior to them, forgetting that you too are a guest to God's table only by God's grace, that it's grace that has rescued you. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? And so know that God has promised to sanctify you and to do a work of grace in you. He said he's going to do it one way or another, and he never gives up on those who belong to him. And at times he may let you run a little. He may let you harden your heart a little to his word. He may let you go to a far country like a prodigal. He may give you over a little bit to the hardness of your heart for a season. But if you belong to him, he won't leave you there. Eventually, in his love, the hound of heaven will track you down, will come for you, even if it means sending you into a storm where you're stripped of everything. And he does this not to punish you. That's what's important for us to understand. This isn't punishment on Jonah. This is the love of a father who has promised to bring his child to completion. And he's promised to do that in us. And he will go to the greatest lengths to rescue you if necessary. That's what he did with Jonah. And so we see Jonah's rescue in the fish. And then we see his repentance. Something happens finally. In the belly of the fish, Jonah realizes that he's been rescued by God. Somehow, there's enough air in the fish that he's able to breathe. Now, you can picture him just in a horrible situation. It stinks. It's uncomfortable. Probably coughing up water, but he realizes he's alive. That in the depths of the Mediterranean, there he is in a fish, safe in the belly of this animal. But there in the quiet, something else is happening. He's being brought to the end of himself, and he begins to pray. I want you to notice the difference between his false peace in chapter 1, when he's asleep in the belly of the ship, to this kind of peace when he's awake in the belly of a fish. In chapter 1, he had a false peace. Oh, he ran from God, but he had a peace about it. As I mentioned, so often people will say, well, I know I'm not supposed to live with my girlfriend, but I got a peace about it. I prayed. And so it must be okay because my feelings tell me so. That's not Christianity. That's false religion. And if we go by how we feel, we can find false peace in sin all the time. And there was Jonah in a false peace, asleep in the belly of a ship. Sleeping on the job as a prophet, running from the Lord. And now he's been stripped of all his comforts, and he's in the belly of a fish, and he's not asleep now. Instead, he's praying. He's repenting. He's giving God thanks. You see, this is the work of grace that's going on in Jonah. So verses 1 and 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. So he's calling out to the Lord as he's going down, losing consciousness. And the next thing he realizes, he's in a fish. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Sheol is a word used for death and the grave. Jonah uses it here as a metaphor to describe his complete despair of life when he was drowning. And he was cast into the realm of death, and from there he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard his voice. But here's the thing. Whenever we pray and say, Lord, rescue me from this situation, we always have in our minds, you know what that looks like? When we pray, sanctify me, Lord, we always have in our minds what that looks like. It's going to be smooth sailing. You know, I'm just, my love for the Word is going to grow, and, you know, I'm going to just keep getting increases in my income each year, and my health is going to keep getting better. I mean, my view of sanctification looks great. But God always has surprises. Or when I say, Lord, you know, I know there's going to be suffering, I get that, and I have in my mind what that suffering is going to look like. So I'm already prepared for it, mentally. I'm going to have this sickness or this disease or that. And God always has curveballs. He throws us a pitch we weren't expecting. But he does it in love in order to answer our prayers. And here, sinking in the water, a fish comes. Now that you didn't expect. He was in the belly of Sheol. Now he's in the belly of a fish. Safe. For you cast me into the deep, verse 3, into the heart of the seas. Jonah realizes this was all of the Lord. It wasn't the sailors. It wasn't blaming the sailors. If it hadn't been for those sailors, God did this. God did this. You see, he's stripped of everything. He's realizing. God uses means and secondary causes. So easy for us to want to find someone to blame when things go wrong. Just show me who's guilty, and then I'll feel better so that I can just beat that person up. But Jonah isn't doing that. He realizes this is of the Lord. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. They're your waves, God, your billows, your ocean. You are sovereign over it all.
So it's not just because, well, if that doctor had not misread that one report, then this wouldn't have happened. God is sovereign over everything, everything in your life. Nothing catches him by surprise. And when we try to go looking for that person so that we can erect the gallows and I just got to hang somebody so I feel better, then we're minimizing the sovereignty of God and we're missing what God is actually doing. We have to recognize that the Lord appoints all things to his end, even when we don't know why. But here Jonah gets it. He knows why. He had resisted the word of the Lord, and now he's here. You cast me into the deep. Your waves, your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. In other words, Jonah here finally had a sense of his own spiritual bankruptcy. That's so often the problem, is that, you know, I don't see my spiritual bankruptcy. I think I'm doing okay. I come to the means of grace. I read the Bible to my family every night. I memorize the catechism. I know a lot of theology. I think that, you know, basically I'm doing okay. And I often don't see my spiritual bankruptcy, my need for grace and mercy. And I thank God that it doesn't always come in this form of a violent storm or a fish that I need to be brought to see my spiritual bankruptcy. But indeed, God does that at times. Indeed, God does do something to help us see our spiritual bankruptcy. Here, for Jonah, it took a violent storm, a near drowning, and getting swallowed by a fish. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down into the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Jonah had hit rock bottom. His story began in chapter 1 when the word of the Lord had come to him, And he didn't listen to it. When the word was in his ears, and yet he said, I don't think so. And found a way to wiggle out of it. I think the Lord's wrong on this one. Or that interpretation of the word is just wrong on this one. I'm not going to pay attention to that. And we do that sometimes, don't we? We hear the word, and we don't like it when it pokes us. And so we find a way to just ignore it. And here, this is the story of Jonah. He brings him to a point where he returns to the Word of God, and he longs for the Word of God. He longs for the temple. He longs to renew his fellowship with the Lord. He's like the psalmist in Psalm 130 that we sang, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. There's been a turnaround. That's what repentance is. Repentance means to go back, to turn back, and to go along the path that you came. Think of the prodigal in our Lord's parable. He's in a far country, and he comes back to his father's. You learn, you find your steps. Where did I go wrong here? And I turn, and I go back. It's not merely confessing our sin, but it's also turning from that sin and saying, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong, and I need to stop this. I need to stop this. Your word has warned me again and again, and I've ignored it. And now it's time for me to act. I need to stop it. And sometimes we're brought finally to a place where we see really the salvation isn't about our physical salvation. The work that's going on for Jonah isn't so much, well, he was spared from drowning. No, the greater work was the work of grace in his heart that got him to see his need. And that happens to us sometimes. We finally realize that the thing we were mainly concerned about, our physical condition, our material needs, really wasn't the big issue, but our relationship to God. That's what's going on with Jonah. And yet, God still has a great work to do in Jonah's heart. Jonah's repentance is far from perfect here. What's missing in Jonah's prayer, do you notice? What's missing in this prayer? Well, there's no confession of sin, and there's no intercession for those to whom Jonah was sent. Yes, he's able to say salvation belongs to the Lord, but the Lord is still working in Jonah so that that salvation will be worked out. He still has a lot of work to do in Jonah. Jonah is still self-righteous, thinking that he deserves grace more than Nineveh. Verses 8 and 9, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay. You can almost picture the Lord just shaking his head and rolling his eyes and saying, okay, son, okay. Jonah minimizes his sin. Okay, he'll admit he's got some sin, but he still magnifies the sins of others. At least I'm not as bad as those guys, because those are really big sins. My sins are just little. He was a classic case of having a log in his own eye while he tried to remove the speck from someone else. And we can be that way in so many ways, right? We can be proud of our covenant membership to the point where we disdain those who are outside. I go through this every Sunday as I'm driving to church on the 52 and coming down Mass Boulevard, and I see all those guys in their bicycle costumes riding their bikes on Sunday morning, thinking, you know, well, what are they doing? It's the Lord's Day. Or my neighbor today with his table saw, blaring at 8:30 in the morning. Doesn't he know it's the Lord's Day? And I lose compassion. I lose mercy to see that, well, they're lost. They don't understand. And even if they claim to be Christians, that, well, they haven't been properly taught. But I have no compassion, no mercy in my heart. I'm like Jonah, proud of my covenant membership, proud of my Reformation heritage, proud of the fact that I get it. And I'm not like one of those dirty dogs. We can so easily minimize our own sin while magnifying the sins of others. We become like the Pharisees who were offended when Jesus reached out to tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. And there's a terrible spiritual danger when we minimize our sin. We begin to grow hard and hard, and pretty soon we'll ignore the word of God when it comes to us. Because after all, we're not Ninevites, right? And we forget that we have been brought to Christ's table and into his fellowship as his recipients of grace. It's his table. And that grace should still amaze us. We forget that God's grace is amazing because it rescues a sinner even like me. And yet God's grace continues even toward Jonah, who is still not quite there yet. And here we see God restoring Jonah. He gets spit out onto the land. Verse 10. So he's rescued Jonah. There's some repentance that goes on in Jonah's heart. He starts seeing his spiritual bankruptcy. He's praying to the Lord now rather than just sleeping in a false peace. And now the Lord's restored him to the work that he called him to do. Verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. And suddenly Jonah's back on course, as we'll see in the very next verse in chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. You're my servant, Jonah. And Jonah's given a second chance. He doesn't deserve it, but he's the recipient of grace from God, a God who relentlessly pursues those whom he loves. Jonah probably easily could have thought, I have messed this up so badly. I have gotten so far off course. I'm not worth even serving the Lord anymore. But the Lord had him exactly where he wanted him. It was the Lord's doing, the Lord's work. And the truth is that maybe you're thinking that you've messed up God's plan for your life. You've made sinful choices in the past, or you're still in them right now. But you see, what the gospel according to Jonah tells us is that God is sovereign even over those messes. He works all things together for our good and according to his eternal purpose, according to his plan for your life. Now, what is his plan for your life, by the way? Right? What's his plan for your life? That's it. Thank you. You don't need to, it's not a mystery. God's already revealed his plan for your life. It's that he will be glorified through you, that you will be sanctified, That's his plan. He's already revealed his plan for your life, that you will live for his glory and enjoy him forever. And he's going to sanctify you, preparing you for heaven in the process. It's not a mystery. And Jonah was experiencing that. And we experience it too. All of God's purposes, his plan for our life, is that we're made like Jesus Christ. And that's possible because of Christ, because of the one whom Jonah foreshadows. You see, Jonah is ultimately a type and pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And we say, well, how? How is Jonah like Christ? Jonah was rebellious. Well, yeah, we see contrasts here, to be sure. Jonah was resisted the word of the Lord, and Christ, he obeyed the word of the Lord. Jonah ran from God as a prophet. Jesus never did that. Jesus obeyed the word of the Lord. And yet Jesus himself said that Jonah was a sign of himself. When some of the scribes and Pharisees came to him saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." We read in the book of Matthew that Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so that will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Just as Jonah preached repentance to Nineveh, well, so too, one greater than Jonah had arrived, preaching repentance, preaching the kingdom of God. As Jonah and his preaching were ultimately a sign to the Ninevites, well, Jesus' preaching was a sign to his contemporary generation. And as Jonah went down into the belly of a fish and came forth in the supernatural, miraculous escape from death, well, so too did Jesus come back from the dead supernaturally, miraculously. And that's the sign that validates his word, that many saw him. He was seen by many witnesses, is why we can trust what he says and believe what he says. And like Jonah, Jesus was plunged into the depths of Sheol, not into waters where he was helpless, but in the waters of God's wrath, as he descended into hell, as he hung upon the cross, becoming the object of God's judgment and wrath with our sin laid upon him. And he was abandoned by God. He didn't have the safety of the ship. He's in the belly of Sheol. All creaturely comforts taken away, the love of God withdrawn. But why did he do that? Why? In order to rescue us, in order to save us, in order to give us his righteousness, and give us the promise that we too shall come forth from the dead, be raised from the dead, because that's God's plan for your life. You will be raised from the dead on the last day and live with Christ in eternity. And that means now we have that good news. Even as God is sanctifying us, we can trust him. We don't have to resist his word. We don't have to run away. We can hear that good news. And when the gospel comes to us, you see, yes, even as the law convicts us of our own sin and we see our spiritual bankruptcy, we can trust the gospel and now begin living in a new joy as we have this restoration to God, as he is so patient with us and keeps us going. And you see, because of the gospel, we find that our identity and our self-worth, well, they're not in ourselves and what we've achieved or our own morals or how good we think we are. No, they're centered on Christ, the one who died for his enemies, including you and me. I belong to Christ only because of his grace, not because of anything I've merited. So I can't look down on others, even those who believe or practice something different than me, even those who the word of God might say are wrong. I can't look down on them because they're in need of the same grace that got me. And now I begin to live, you see, with a new humility and a new joy. And yes, it takes time and time, storm after storm, to continue learning this. But that's the gospel according to Jonah, you see, that comes to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
May we continue to look to Him, loved ones, knowing that He is the God who relentlessly pursues rebels and rescues them again and again. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that we are right with You because of Him. We thank You for Your patience with us, Lord, for Your mercy. Father, we admit that we are still in need of mending, need of healing from our sin, from our rebellion, from our self-righteousness. Father, we pray that You would do a work in us, Lord, so that we would be truly filled with compassion and love for others. We confess that our hearts are cold and stubborn. We confess, Lord, that we are proud. We are a lot like Jonah. Lord, we don't want to run away. We don't want to be rebels, Lord. We want to do Your will. We want to obey You. We want to walk with You. Please do a work of grace in our hearts, Father. Continue to use Your word to soften our hearts and to lead us along. And we thank You for Your mercy, Your patience with us. Thank You for never giving up on us. Thank You for Jesus, the one who has come forth from the dead and will bring our bodies from the dead as well. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.